Hi, I'm James McDonald, and welcome back to our weekend teaching. Okay, I got a confession to make, and if you've been around for my teaching at all, or maybe otherwise, you'll just understand this. I have been a strict enemy of the restaurant Denny's for more than 25 years. I'm known for saying no one goes to Denny's, they just end up there. I would put stories in my sermons about how Denny's stinks and they never close and all this other stuff about Denny's. I'm just losing my breath because I have a confession to make. I like Denny's now. I go all the time, and whenever I go, I feel this little like, man, you told people Denny's is the worst, and now I love it. The things I used to hate about Denny's, I like them. It never closes. I used to mock them about that, but you know what? It never closes. So you can go anytime, and the food's not that bad, and the price is good, and you know, I used to complain about there's so many seniors in this place, but now I are one. So I really like Denny's, and I had to admit that I was wrong about that. Let's call that level one, basic introduction to what it means to humble yourself. Do you know the Bible never ever says, not one time ever, it never says be humble. It says humble yourself. Jesus Christ, John chapter 13, when they had finished the meal, he got up and laid aside his outer garments and began to wash their feet. He didn't teach on humility. He didn't pontificate about humility. He didn't act humble. He humbled himself. It's really a life-changing thing when you understand it. This is part two. If you missed part one last week, watch that. It's available online. Here comes part two of humble yourself. I have a lot more serious things that I could confess to you. Things we wish we had done different. Milk that's been spilt, plans that went south. Things we wish we could do different. But the real pain comes because in those matters, we haven't humbled ourselves. I've come back to this afresh, and I hope you will too. Thanks for tuning in.
John 13, we're going to do a little review here. And how many people, just let me, the ones that I can see, lift your hand up. How many of you were here for the first part of this last week? How many of you, come on now, how many of you, I missed it completely, this will be all new for me. All right, good, just a few of you, I'm glad you're here today. So the upper room discourse that begins in John 13, does that sound scholarly? Does that make me sound scholarly? It's the upper room discourse. It's Jesus' final conversation, pregame speech, chalk talk. This is it, boys. You're only gonna be watching me a little longer. Nothing else to teach you. Here's the final marching orders. I mean, imagine, right? And the crowd's gone, and the people lined up to get healed are gone, and the Pharisees and the arguers and the debaters and the critics, they're all gone. They're waiting in the wings. They're going to crucify him tomorrow. But today, he has just the 12 in the upper room, and here it comes, final thoughts from Jesus Christ. That's why we're calling this section of the Gospel of John the book we've called Authentic Jesus. But these five chapters we're calling Authentic Oneness. The goal is that Jesus would achieve, as we were singing this morning, I need you, Lord, I need you. That so much of the Christian life flows from my intimacy with Jesus, and he wants them to know, guys, you're not gonna make it without me. We've gotta stay together. Here's how. And that's kind of the summary of the whole thing. And so this first section, instead of preaching a sermon, instead of doing a mind-blowing miracle, instead of being transfigured before them in all of his glory and melting their faces, he washes their feet. They come in off a dusty road. We went at this at length last week. Their feet are filthy and smelly. And we wouldn't, if I was at your house, we'd wash our hands. We'd think it would be weird if you come to my house. Don't be like, can I wash my feet too? Be like, nah, we probably won't have them back. But everyone say different culture, say it. You didn't eat till you washed your feet. And they were all too proud to do it. It was a slave job. It was a servant job. And Jesus did it. The lesson is on humbling yourself. And the first two points are about when you should do it. The first one, when it's hardest to love, humble yourself. And I, of course, got that right here from the first verse where it says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Love that about Jesus. It's easy to start. We got a world full of starters. Starting's easy. Finishing is terrifically difficult. Can you, lots of people can get on a white dress or a tuxedo and get to the front of the church, and they say now about half as many people can finish a marriage as can start one. And if you're here today and your marriage failed, well, God's grace extends to all of us in our failures, amen? But now where you are now, God's grace is for you to go forward and finish what you start. We don't use God's grace as an excuse to sin. We use God's grace as an opportunity to learn. And lots of us, how many people have regrets in the rearview mirror? But God's grace is to learn from that and to go forward with it. And Jesus Christ here is modeling, finish what you start. He didn't just love these disciples. Notice in the Bible, I'm preaching God's word to you. He loved them, what's it say? Lift up your voice. He loved them to the end. Now, there's a lesson there. We could go home from church right now. You don't stop loving. You don't stop giving. You don't stop serving. Even when it's hardest, you humble yourself. You humble yourself. We made quite a distinction last week about how the Bible doesn't ever tell us to be humble. There's so many books written on how to be humble and, sort of having that humble. I just thought it popped into my head. Do you remember a long time ago, maybe when some of us would have been younger, when there was that, what was the name of that television show about that Asian guy that walked around all the time? And what was it called? Kung Fu. Remember that? How many people remember that show? And I think David, what was his name? Carradine. And he was always... And you can get an idea in your head about what you think humility is. That's not ever talked about in the Bible. What's talked about in the Bible is not being humble. What's talked about in the Bible is humbling yourself. So if you want to evaluate your humility on the basis of how many times have you taken the lower position? How many times have you believe the best about someone else? How many times have you chosen to assume that your perspective was inferior and got under something when it was necessary? And of course, Jesus is modeling this here in such a phenomenal way. He's right about everything. Everyone agree with that? How often is Jesus wrong? Right? Like never, right? So should he have had to wash their feet? No. Was it his place? No. But he humbled himself even to the end. And we made the point, it says at the Feast of Passover, in 24 hours, he's going to be in the tomb, okay? And the trial, the arrest, the trial, the scourging, the mockery, the spitting, the crown of thorns, all of that is like right in front of him, and he's there washing people's feet when it's hardest. In fact, the way I like to say this is a bad time for me is a good time to humble. How does it go again? Can you put that up? Yeah, no, that's not right. That's actually exactly what I don't want to say. Do you got another version of that? That would be terrible. Go to the other one. That's awful. A bad time for me is a good time to humble yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's not what he's saying. Okay, put that other one up. That's a misprint. There, now we got it. All right, let's say it together. Come on. A bad time for me is a good time to humble myself. Myself. This isn't true. I want to be careful how I say this. My wife's here in the service, and praise God, it isn't accurate. So I'm just speaking, if you might feel this way. This has been a bad time in our marriage, so this is a good time to humble myself. This has been a terrible month at work, so this would be a good time to humble myself. This has been an awful season emotionally for me, so this would be a good time to humble myself. Get as low as you can, as fast as you can. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Now, here's the second thing. No wonder I didn't get this sermon done. It has 9 points. When it's hardest to love, humble yourself. When it's kind of continuing, when it's personal and painful, humble yourself. And notice in verse 2, in fact, notice all of the time markers. I'm trying to model here a little bit how to study the Bible. Every word matters. Notice all the time markers. Verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, to the end, during supper, when the devil had... So right now the text is emphasizing when he washed... Look up here. It's not just that he washed their feet. It's, say it, it's when he did it. It's when he did it. Oh! At the hardest time, at the most personal, painful time is when he chose to. And this is, of course, what this text is emphasizing. During supper, when the devil had already put it, who's behind that betrayal? We're going to talk about that next time. The devil's behind that betrayal. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, that had to be a little... Have you ever had that scenario where you're sitting at your dinner table and there's somebody at the dinner table, God forbid, maybe a son or a daughter or even a spouse, and something's, and you're trying to kind of, but they're, you're trying to eat your, but they're not for you, and you know they're not for you, and they're working against you, and or maybe more common is you're at a Thanksgiving dinner and you got all the in-laws in and people, or you've flown somewhere and the whole family's around the table, and you know what she said to your mom a week ago, and you're right at that table, and in your mind you're kind of eating, and but you're thinking, she is right there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Happens at work too. When it's most personal and most painful. I would have no problem if Jesus had said, you know, Judas, come on now, just excuse yourself. And later he is going to do that. But not before he washes his feet. Not before he humbles himself. The highest one got lowest. The best one knelt and washed. When it's personal and painful, humble yourself. There's so much in that. But now this third thing from verse 3, get the picture and humble yourself. This is the best verse in the passage. Now, how many of y'all took that challenge and have been reading one chapter Monday through Friday? Put up your hand if you did that. Okay, true confessions, I did it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I missed Friday and had to catch up because we were traveling up to this Act Like Men thing. But I'm on it now, and I'm going to be reading. Maybe I'll send out some tweets about it or something, but I'm going to be reading a chapter of this every weekday, going through this for these next couple of months, however long it takes to get to chapter 18. And I want to challenge you to spend your time with the Lord in this. By the end of it, we're all going to be changed by it. We're going to know Jesus' final words like maybe we've never known anything else in the Bible. Just keep reading it and reading it and reading it and making notes. And I wonder what we'll hear about that when we get to church. And verse 3 is phenomenal. I hope it's underlined in your Bible already. If not, you could solve that right now. Jesus, knowing what that actually means in the text, is because he knew. All right, the verb tense is such that this is because he knew, because he understood, because it was in his mind. Two things, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. All right, two really important things there. And last week I called this, because the Father had given all things into his hands. What that really means is that the outcome was assured. And I called it authority because it's confidence in the promises of God. Maybe confidence makes it a little bit better. And as I'm trying to see God's word applied to your life, do you have this? You have a father as a blood-bought son or daughter of the living God through faith in Jesus. You have a father who has made some promises to you. Now look at, maybe your earthly father wasn't much in the promise category, or at least in the follow-through. But your Father in heaven, it says in Jeremiah that he watches over his word to perform it. God knows what he's promised. And trust me when I tell you, he's about making those things happen. And so, Jesus didn't need that explained to him like we do. And when he, how'd you wash their feet? How'd you do that? I know the Father's given all things into my hand. I know how this is going to end. That he had come from the Father and that he was going to the Father. That's the next part. His identity. I everything's in my hand and I know who I am. And how much differently would we handle things if we saw ourselves, if we saw one another as God sees us? How often do we poke one another and hurt one another and God would say, that's my daughter. And he loves us, and he, through faith in Jesus, he has declared us to be righteous, and he treats us as such. And so to know who you are in Christ is such an awesome thing. It's what allows us to humble ourselves. Get this into your theology. With God, the way up is down. You want to up your marriage? You want to up your family? You want to up your finances? Here's how you get it up. Here's how you get to a better, higher place. With God, the way up is down. It's counterintuitive, right? And get low. Anybody need grace here today? He gives grace to the humble. Not the ones who act humble, the ones who humble themselves. Get as low as you can, as fast as you can, and hold your hands out. The grace is coming. James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Awesome. Get the big picture and humble yourself. Four, just do it. Humble yourself. I'm telling you, just do it like they've done. Just do it and humble yourself. Stop thinking of yourself as the person who knows. What do you know? Start thinking of yourself as the person who's learning. Stop thinking of yourself as the person who's arrived. Start thinking of yourself as the person who's growing. Stop thinking of yourself as the person who's up here. And other people should get there. Start thinking of yourself as the person who's down here and has a ton to learn. God knows the depravity in your heart and mine. I can assure you, he's not impressed with any of us. Never have the eyes of God fallen upon Pastor James. Never have the eyes of God fallen upon this church. And has he thought to himself, those people are awesome. Never. Always he sees our flaws and our shortcomings and our weaknesses and our opportunity to get humble and get his grace and be pruned for greater fruitfulness and for his glory. Let's embrace reality and humble ourselves, even when it's hardest to love, even when it's personal and painful, even or through getting the big picture. Just do it. Just do it. Humble yourself. And then we had some fun last time with Peter. Don't debate. Humble yourself. Don't debate. Must have been really something to see Jesus wash Bartholomew's feet. Apparently, he didn't say a word. Washed Andrew's feet. Nothing remarkable to report. You know, he washed John's feet. We're told nothing. But it was like tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Here comes Peter's feet. He's two to go, one to go. He's in the batter's box. Peter, the words start. Verse 6. Peter says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, you don't wash my feet? Is that pride or humility? It could seem like humility. Lord, I would never let you wash my feet. I know you're too great for that. Well, 8 or 9 other guys just did. Well, I would never let you. Do you see how sometimes taking the place of humility, that there's so much pride in that? Do you see? I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And Jesus is like, what I'm doing right now you don't understand. Afterwards, you'll understand. You'll never wash my feet. How about this? If I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me. All right, well, can I have a bath then? Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now, interesting, Jesus, he's just kind of putting Peter down. Look, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. All right, if you had a bath, you don't need a bath, just your feet. Did you have a bath this morning? Did you have a bath? Because I don't need a bath, all of you. It's just a foot thing. And he kind of changes it, but is completely clean, and you are clean. And then he changes it to a spiritual cleanliness. He changes the subject to Judas, but not all of you are clean. And he's just not going to debate it with Peter anymore. A question, did Peter get his feet washed? Yeah, he totally did. And it was a little bit of a debate, but Jesus isn't going to get caught up in that for very long. And just make a note of this. In a culture addicted to pride, you should expect some blowback if you choose to humble yourself. Expect some blowback. That's not going to go great when you call your sister on the phone and try to, hopefully you're not going to show up with a basin and a towel. You get that, right? But hopefully when you try to humble yourself, common debates, it's the wrong time. You're here at the wrong time. Or it's the wrong person. It's not me you need to talk to. You need to talk to. Or it's the wrong method. I don't like the way you're going about this. And just be prepared for all of that. But don't debate. Don't get caught up in the debate. Just humble yourself. And then this is really key, the sixth thing, and this is what I didn't get to last week. Don't pretend, but humble yourself. I'm really instructed by the end of verse 10 where Jesus is debating with Peter just a wee bit just to get him to stop. And Jesus says, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Why did he say that? We find out the answer in verse 11. He knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. Who's he talking about? Tell me, say it. He's talking about Judas. He says, I'm going to wash you all, and you're clean, Peter, but not all of you are clean. And he said that, John comments. He said, and the Spirit wanted us to be sure. He's talking about Judas. Now, did Judas get his feet washed? Yes, he did. But it's really important. Jesus brings it up several times. I'm going to wash the guy's feet, but I'm not stupid about this. I know what's going on. I know what he's doing. I know how he's acting. Just this, Jesus is not a pretender. He's not naive. He's not pie in the sky. He's not a pacifist. He's not foolish. He doesn't have his head in the sand. He's not blindly unaware. Some Christians can be so naive. Not Jesus. John 2:25 says that Jesus did not attach himself to any man, for he knew what was in man. I said last time, humility is not weakness. Do you have that? Humility is not weakness. It's not, I'm a doormat. It's not that. Humility is not weakness. It's meekness. Meekness. Meekness is power under control. At this moment, a few minutes from his arrest, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. But he didn't. He had the power, but he didn't abuse it. Meekness is not weakness. I like saying this. If you think meek means weak, try being meek for a week. And how many men have influence and voice in their home and they abuse it? You're a bully. And how many people in the church have voice and influence and they abuse it? You're a bully. And maybe at work you have a lot of employees and people have to do what you say, and you're not humble in the way that you move about. Jesus was strong. He was meek. Power under control. Humility is not weakness. Now jot these three things down. Humbling yourself is not groveling. Humbling yourself, oh please, oh please, oh please love me. I beg you to love me. Never overdo your humility. I'm just scum. I'm just scum. I'm surprised you'd even pick up the phone. Make a note of this. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, but he did not lick their feet. Humility is not groveling. You don't have to cast your pearls before swine. You can make a genuine, humble attempt and wait and make another one and wait and make another one. But it's not groveling. And this, it's not enabling. It's not enabling. Humbling yourself is not enabling. You know, maybe you're, I'll just use this, ladies. Maybe someone here has a husband who's not saved or he's not walking with the Lord. And you know what happens every Saturday night? You know, he'll get 6 or 8 beers into him and he'll just start melting down. And now everything is ugly and awful, and anybody who's in that path is going to get an earful. All right, so if he calls you on Saturday afternoon and says, hey, can you pick up a 6-pack for me on the way? You know, I can't. I can't do that for you. Humbling yourself is never helping someone else sin. You don't have to help anyone sin. And you don't have to submit yourself to someone's sinful behavior in a way that is hurting you and is hurting them. Don't help people sin. And you could be strong and still be humble. You can stand up to some people, as I've had to do. You can stand up to some people, but do it with humility. Humbling yourself is not groveling. It's not enabling. Jesus is like, not all of you are clean here. I'm not living under any illusions here. It's not groveling. It's not enabling. And then this is convicting. It's not manipulating. It's not like, hey, everybody, let me tell you how many people's feet I washed this week. Let me tell you how many hard phone calls I had to make and humble myself. And let me tell you about how that was handled. And you know, using your act of humility. Hey, I called mom yesterday and I humbled myself. And you can't believe how she acted. That's manipulating. That's not humbling. That's using an act of humility to gain an advantage. Jesus didn't turn to Judas and say, well, now that I've washed your feet, maybe you should kind of rethink your 30 pieces of silver move. Your pockets are kind of bulging there. You don't see that. You see him humble himself and let things play out as they play out. I wrote this down because it's what the Lord was speaking to me about. Maybe it will be helpful to you too. You know you humbled yourself for the wrong reasons if you quickly revert to pride when you don't get the result that you wanted. Ouch. And all God's people said, this is so bogus, this humbling yourself. I tried that. I tried that. It didn't work. I'm going back to my old ways. There's more work to be done there, isn't there? Don't pretend, but humble yourself. And then this, set the example. Set the example, humble yourself. That's what Jesus did. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? Now, I have to say that I really like that. When was the last time we saw the word understand? Look at your Bible. When was the last time we saw the word understand? See that? It's in verse 7 when Jesus was washing Peter's feet. He's like, you're not going to wash my feet. Well, hey, what I'm doing, you don't understand now. You're going to understand afterward. Now, in my life, let's look up here for a sec. In my life, you're going to understand afterwards means in a few months or a few years or in heaven. Would you agree with that? I've seen God explain some things to me 5 years later, 10 years later. Why did you let us go through that, Lord? And usually it takes a pretty long time to get that look back perspective. Now I get what God was doing. How many people agree that seems like a long time before that happens? Well, this is pretty encouraging to me because in this instance, it was like about 4 minutes. He wasn't saying you'll know in heaven. He wasn't saying you're gonna know in a year. He's gonna say, just let me finish washing your feet and I'll tell you. I like that a lot. And I wanna lean in and listen. Maybe the Lord will tell us even sooner why he's doing what he's doing in whatever's on your heart today. What I'm doing, you don't understand, verse 7, verse 12. Do you understand what I've done to you? Well, no, can you explain it? Yeah. Here it comes. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. But that's not what I thought was coming. What I thought was coming was, if I, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you call me Lord and teacher, because I am your Lord. I'm your Lord. You call me teacher, because I'm your teacher. Jesus said, this is what I do. I'm your Lord. I'm your teacher. You call me that. And it's good that you do, because it's what I am. And I washed your feet. So if I can wash your feet, surely you can. What do you think he's going to say? I thought he'd be saying, you can wash my feet. Only one person here still has dirty feet. Surely if I've washed your feet, you can wash. He takes the humility to like a whole nother level. He doesn't even mention his own feet. Which to me, the servant often gets lost in the service and is never acknowledged or appreciated. And that's part of being a servant. Another place Jesus says, if you're ever thanked or appreciated for being a servant, just say, I am his unprofitable servant. I only did what was my duty to do. Maybe you prepared some meals this week, and maybe the thought crossed your mind, man, it's just not appreciated. They're all gonna be sitting in there this afternoon watching the game, and I'm gonna be buzzing around making sure that this thing's good for them. Or maybe you brought home another paycheck this week, and people seem to spend it kind of frivolously sometimes and not really realize how hard it is to put food on the table in this family. You know where I go to work every day. I don't love my job, but I love this family. And it's when you're serving, just kind of get this into your mind. The servant gets lost in the service and is often not. We don't even know if Jesus got his feet washed. It's not even mentioned. It's astounding, really. I'd like to have a little some time guessing, but let's don't waste our time on speculation. We just don't know. And I would say that's serving at its best. Will the servant be appreciated? we just don't know. But that's part of humbling yourself, is letting go of your expectation that people will see what it's costing you and thank you. Just let go of that. And I'm his unprofitable servant. I have only done what was my duty to do. That was a great spot for an amen. Amen. See, that's who we really are. So set the example and humble yourself. Jesus quietly finished, quietly dressed, and said, I have given you an example, verse 15, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, this is kind of debated in the church. This is kind of debated. Some churches, like, see, he said he left us an example. And in some churches still to this day, they have foot washing like an ordinance, like how we think about the Lord's table or baptism. That the picture matters. And the death in baptism, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, we don't mess with that. We don't do that five different ways. There's no spray and wash. It's the picture matters. The picture matters, right, in baptism. Same with the Lord's table. We have fruit of the vine, and I don't want to argue wine or grape juice, but we have fruit of the vine, and we have unleavened bread. The pictures matter. We don't mess with the pictures. The pictures matter. And some people want to add foot washing as a third ordinance. And, you know, in that church, I would wear slip-ons every week because you're going to, you know, when you get there, shoes are coming off, feet are coming off, and some guy's going to wash my feet. Now, I don't want to make fun of people who do that. I don't want to make you laugh about it. Some people do that very earnestly, and they're like, Jesus left us an example. He wants us to do this. You know, that can get a little crazy. You start cursing fig trees. It's like, everything he did, we're doing it too. But there's another extreme that to me is more dangerous. I would be more concerned, I would be less concerned about us washing each other's feet than I would be concerned about being in a church where we think that it's, you know, just some sentimental thing and that we're not actually supposed to humble ourselves before each other. We're supposed to actually do this. We're supposed to humble ourselves in front of each other. We're supposed to apologize when we're wrong. We're supposed to take the lower place. We're supposed to think more highly of our brothers and sisters than we think of ourselves. This is really in the Bible, and it really matters, and he has given an example, and we're supposed to do it. So let's work on it, right? Instead of laughing at the, boy, they actually wash people's feet, church. Maybe the sadder thing is that if we would act as though this doesn't matter at all and not cultivate the perspective of humility toward one another. Set the example, humble yourself, and just two more. Y'all doing good? Everybody doing good? Happy to be in church this morning? Okay, good, good. All right, here it is. Verse 16. Truly, truly. That's kind of like lean in, listen, fold your ears forward if it'll help you hear. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Check. A servant, hands up, servants. A servant is not greater than the master. Who's the master? Say it. Say the name. Who's the master? Jesus is the master. Hands up, servants. Who's the master? All right, so back into verse 16 with that knowledge. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger, hands up, messengers, okay? Nor is a messenger greater than the point to the one who sent us. Okay, so all that to say this. No one here is great. You're not great. I'm not great. We're not great. None of us are great. No one here is important. You're not important. I'm not important. We're not important. We have a master. We have someone who sent us. Jot this down. Only God is great. Humble yourself. You're not great. You're not important. You don't matter at all. Only he matters. Get off your high horse. Get as low as you can, as fast as you can. We have a master. Romans chapter 14, verse 4 says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. How clear is that? Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And God is able, amen? And God is able to make him stand. That's humility. I'll tell you, James, Pastor James in his 30s had a lot of thoughts about a lot of servants. I had my third 50th birthday this weekend. And I don't have a lot of thoughts about any servants of the Lord. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. Only God is great. Humble yourself. And then this. It's an action, not a concept. I don't know how to make it clearer than that. Except to read the scripture from which that point comes, which is verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, oh yeah, I went over to the church this week and Pastor James was still preaching on humbling yourself, just like he was last week. I really get it now. I get it. I know what he's talking about. I know exactly what he's talking about.
He's talking about humbling yourself. I learned that at church in the learning place with my pen and my paper. I learned some stuff. Big deal. Big deal. Big nothing, waste of time, worthless, pointless deal. If you know these things, big deal. Happy are you, and I want your happiness. I really do. Happy are you if you do them. If this message doesn't result in all of us, as it did for me this past week and will in the week to come, if this doesn't result in actual acts of humbling myself, big deal. Some of you need to say to the person you're going home with today before they even get a chance to say anything, you need to say, that was God's word to me today. That was God's word to me today. The strain that I've caused by my pridefulness, and I just want to start by humbling myself. I don't want you to be afraid that I wasn't listening. I want you to know he's getting through to me. And I want to do better. And everything that rises up in you and says, I'm not saying that, is exactly what God's trying to put down. Some of you need to go into work tomorrow different than you've been for a while. And you need to get there early, and you need to work twice as hard, and you need to stay late, and you need to do it with your mouth shut until someone says, what changed? Something changed. Well, I was convicted by the word of God that I just needed to humble myself and do my job. And stop acting like I'm important. Only God is important, and I'm here to show how awesome he is. So, love you. If you know these things, I just can't have you go home thinking that coming and hearing it is getting something done. That learning without doing leads to pride. Knowledge puffs up. That's the essence of Harvest Bible Chapel. Right there is the pressure point of putting into practice the things that we are learning. God help us all. Now, three things, and I'm going to pray with you just to make it as practical as I can be. You say, well, humble myself where? Start here. Everybody take your Bible, phone or actual Bible. Come on, get it out. That's good. I like you sitting down front here. Now, here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to think of it now like a whole book. Okay? And just put your Bible like this. Just go ahead and do it. It doesn't matter if it's your phone or whatever. We know what we're talking about. All right. Number one, listen and keep it up there. I know it feels funny, but thanks for doing it. Just hang on for a second because it's such a good picture on all of our campuses. You do it in Rolling Meadows there. Someone's going to tell me if you did it. Now listen, loved ones. Humble yourself under the word of God. Okay? Keep it there. Keep yourself under this book. Do what it says. Well, I'm not going to forgive, but it says to forgive. Well, I can't humble myself, but it says that you must. Well, I've got it. No, just humble yourself. Stop thinking of yourself as someone who knows and start thinking of yourself as someone who's under a book. I've been given some very particular instructions and I need to do what it says. Amen? Amen. Thank you for doing that. And now, here's the second thing. Humble yourself under the word of God, then humble yourself under the hand of God. The hand of God in Scripture is euphemistic for what God allows. And I know that in a church like ours, there's a lot of people, and this last week's been hard for you, and some things have happened, and you're burdened about it. I get it. I really do. I got some huge, huge things coming up this week, and it's on my mind. And so I want to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, like 1 Peter 5 says, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And don't walk into this week high-minded and determined to be heard. We all know where that goes. Humble yourself under the hand of God. Maybe you need to go home today and put your face in the back of a chair on your knees with the door closed and don't come out for a while. And just get private and humble yourself before God and say, God, I can't control this, whatever it is. I can't fix this. But I want you to see me here humbling myself before you and submitting to what you have for me, God. And I'm going to trust you in this. It's just it's an awesome, awesome place to be. And I've been doing that. This is a discipline I haven't done consistently, but I've done it a few times lately, Friday morning, Thursday morning. I wake up and I don't even swing my feet over the side of the bed. I actually kind of roll over on my side, and I'm not going to make you watch it, but I actually slide out of my bed so that the first thing that touches the floor is my knees. And Friday morning, Kathy was kneeling right there beside me, and just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's awesome. Under the word of God, under the hand of God. And then I got to say this finally. You know, it's my job to tell you the truth, okay? So let me do my job. You have to humble yourself under the church of God, okay? You're not a free moral agent. You don't get to do whatever you want, okay? This is the church of Jesus Christ, and God has established order in the home, and God has established order in the church, and you're going to get a lot more out of your relationship with Harvest Bible Chapel if you humble yourself under the authority that God has established in the pastors and elders of the church. So when they say, hey, men, get over to the church on Sunday night, we want to challenge you about something, you should be like, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. I got to think about it. I don't know. Her man's coming. Now listen. This is a wonderful place, and you are really loved here. And our elders and pastors aren't perfect, but they love you. And they are seeking all the time to discern what's best, not for every individual, but what's best for the church. And I couldn't be more proud and thankful myself to be under this collective authority. And I commend it to you. Step out of the autonomy of the local believer and get under the authority of a local church and submit to it and benefit from it and lean into it. And whatever its imperfections are, God will see to those things as you pray and wait and seek his face. Yeah, well, I just think, and that's the problem, is you just think and run your mouth instead of getting under the authority and trusting God in that. It's a big job. Hebrews 13 says, obey those who lead you and submit to them. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable for you. And so thank you for that, and thank you for hearing that, and let me say that. And I just prayed as I said it that God would, I mean, honestly, I wanted to preach this whole sermon just, you know, laying down. So let's pray. Father, thank you that your hand is upon us. And thank you, God, that your word is true and clear. Thank you, God, that we can submit ourselves to you. And thank you that you're faithful and true. Let God be proven true and every man a liar, as your word says. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters from whatever campus they're listening right now. Thank you that you are fully and familiarly acquainted with their ways. You know when they rise up. You know when they lay down. You see them from afar off and everything that's coming. Thank you that we don't need to update you or, hey, did you notice this? Thank you that you know. And we just want to humble ourselves before you. Thank you that you are the head of this church. Thank you that you are taking control of our lives and our families. Thank you that more belongs to you today than as ever before. May it only increase, and may you work through our humility to accelerate the progress of Christ's purposes in our lives. Cause us to love humility. Cause us to long for it and seek it. Let us not think it's of it as a state of mind, but let us see it in the action of Jesus as it truly is. Let us see it as things we actually do. Give us courage to do them. Happy are we if we do them. So kneel us down. In fact, you might want, I know a lot of you are leaning forward right now, but if you just want to, if you can, I know everyone can't, but if you can just slip onto your knees right now, that's a good thing. And we're gonna just sing a little prayer here together. So lead us, lift up your voice and sing this prayer.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.